Well, it's good to be back in the home country of Wisconsin. My father was born in Appleton, so I was a little concerned when I heard the news this week about what happened in Appleton. My wife wanted to know right away if my grandma and grandpa's house was still there, so we might have to take a little trek. But it's always a joy to be here. I'm looking forward to being with Pastor Joe Guglielmo and some of the young people. We're going to take a trip to the Philippines in January. And 2 weeks from yesterday will be the 51st anniversary of me having Christ find my heart in Appleton, Wisconsin. I was in the middle of my second nervous breakdown, and I went upstairs and I just said, there's a God, and this is what being alive is. I don't want to be alive anymore. And I heard a voice, and the voice I heard was the voice of the Good Shepherd. I had heard demonic voices most of my life. And he said, go read a book. And I went down to their bookshelf, and there was the cross and the switchblade on the top of the bookshelf. Sent to them hoping they would be saved. They never read the book. God is so good. I read the book and I got saved. I led my grandmother to Christ over the phone, gone to congregational church all her life, but didn't really have a personal relationship with Christ. Thank God for the congregational church. I'm not against churches. I love church. But I got to lead her to Christ at 92 years of age over the phone. And then my grandfather was going to die at 96. And my unsaved father led my unsaved grandfather to Christ for me. When I gave him a tract and said, please read this tract to Grandpa and have him pray this prayer before he dies. And he did. Now, my theology got tweaked a little bit that an unsaved person could lead an unsaved person to Christ. But with God, all things are possible. You can't put God in a box. As my friend Graham Cook says, the one time they did, he started killing people. You'll figure it out. I want you to turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Please be praying for our trip to the Philippines. I think my son and I have been taking teams for 15 or 20 years. Bishop Frank is a well-known bishop throughout actually the world. And I was there an invitation from a woman in our church who'd been prophesied over, felt like her ministry and life was over because her husband was unfaithful to her in the Philippines as a pastor. And she and he had raised up all these sons and daughters. And we went there. He wasn't there. I stayed with his sisters who were all doctors and lawyers. And has a church of about 3,000 to 4,000 people in Tarlac. Makes most of our churches embarrassing. He's broken a spirit of poverty. He's a Baptist pastor that's spirit-filled. Tarlac First Baptist Church. And he showed up after my first visit in my office in the north of Seattle area, fell on his knees and said, none of the Baptist people like people like you, but they all liked you. And he said, will you come? I know how to disciple people. I'm the leader of the G12 movement in the Philippines, but we don't have power like you have power. He said, I'm begging you, will you come and be a father to me and will you teach me how to move in power? And we've seen some incredible miracles. When Jesus is in the house, miracles happen. I believe there's an assignment tonight as we start the intimacy conference. And I believe that God's inviting you tonight into a place of intimacy. I just got back from Orlando. I took my daughter and my wife, my son-in-law, my three-year-old granddaughter to Disney World. I got home yesterday in Seattle at 3:00 p.m. I got up about 1:30 this morning. I had to pick up my son and go to the airport. I've had a good time, but there's something about being around children that realizes you what kind of father God is. I mean, there's not anybody else in the world that could probably get me to push them on the cart that takes the luggages down to the swimming pool every day. And she goes, Papa's taking me on a Bluey ride. So every time we left the building, every time we came home, whether it was swimming, going to the grocery store, going to eat, she said, Papa, it's time for a Bluey ride. You don't have a father that delights in you as his sons and daughters. He's a loving father that invites you tonight to come into a place of intimacy with him. The key to everything in the Christian life is having intimacy with Jesus. See, when we have intimacy with Jesus, he tells us what he's doing. He initiates everything. You and I did not initiate a relationship with him. He initiated a relationship with us. And he wants that relationship to be so personal and so intimate. And for me, after 51 years, we're going to read in the passage, you know, you get changed and transformed from glory to glory into his likeness. So after 51 years, I've had quite a few encounters. I've had encounters on vacation in the car when my wife and all the kids were asleep. And I'm saying, Lord, I get to go on vacation. All of a sudden, a worship song comes on. I start weeping. I go, Lord, I'm trying to drive right now. I've had him come on me in grocery stores and his presence. And he's always with us, but he manifests his presence in peculiar ways at different times because he's God and he can do whatever he wants, contrary to public opinion. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke face to face with Moses in Exodus 33. And James 4:8, he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He invites us to come and then he watches as we come. And tonight he's inviting us to come closer. He's inviting us to come to him. He's inviting us to know his love. And in the passage I'm going to read tonight, Paul's saying, you know what, there's a lot of people that are bringing letters of recommendation. But he said, I want you to know that my recommendation is you and how God has changed your life. You're the living epistles that have been read and known of all men. Plato was right in this, not in everything he said, but in this he was right. The good teacher does not make his message in ink that will fade. He writes it upon men. And tonight, I believe there's an assignment that God wants to write on your heart tonight. He wants to break off the lies that the enemy has spoken over your life that have held you back from having intimacy with him. He wants to write on your heart. He doesn't want to write on tablets of stone tonight. He wants to write on the hearts of his sons and daughters. If you don't know him, he invites you to the welcome mat where the blood of Jesus has been shed and you have access, that you can boldly come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need, not when you have it all together. Isn't it amazing how many times he comes and touches us and blesses us when we in our own human minds and thoughts are feeling unworthy and feel like we've messed up, and he still invites us to come. That's the kind of father that he is. And whether we like it or not, guess what? We're walking advertisements. Some people won't read a Bible, but they'll read you and me. They'll read about his presence through our lives. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 tonight. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ ministered to us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, and of the letter, but of not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, as you've invited us into a number of days of intimacy, for the rest of our life, you want to be intimate with us. And Lord, we open our hearts. Lord, you know everything about us. There's nothing hidden from you. So we pray tonight, as we come into a place of intimacy, that we will let you write in our hearts, that you will write on our hearts, and you'll erase the things out of our hearts and minds that the enemy has written into our lives. Lord, that you will bring us into a new freedom, for where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Jesus, you are Lord over the church. Holy Spirit, you are Lord in the church. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way tonight. Teach us and guide us and lead us into all truth. Show us things to come and reveal things. And Lord, I believe you showed me that you're going to write on people's hearts as we worship tonight, as we pray for people, that you're going to come and write a message that will transform their lives from glory to glory into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Paul said there was many people that were sending out letters of commendation, not condemnation. There's a lot of people that write those letters too, especially nowadays. Sadly to say, it's many Christians. There's only one, it should only be one accuser of the brethren, that's the devil, and he's a defeated foe. So he said, I don't want to commend myself, but he said, if you want to know the truth, you are my epistles, he said to the Corinthians. You've been read and known of all men, and see, when you carry the glory of God, when you carry the presence of God, it affects people. When you live for Jesus, your life makes a difference in people's life. Sitting in the airport, my son and I were in Denver Airport on the way here, and there was a lady and a man sitting next to me, and he had a Wisconsin shirt on. So I said, I assume you're from Wisconsin. He said, yes. And I said, I'm sorry about the storms I heard was anywhere close to you. We started chit-chatting Later on, I took out my Bible to read my devotions, and I read straight through the Old Testament, two chapters every day, start Genesis 1, go all the way through the end of Malachi, and I read one chapter in the New Testament. And this morning, my chapter in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 3 that I was going to speak on, that the Lord spoke to me a long time ago when Tom talked to me. I didn't know that until this morning, so I was reading that, and she looked over at me and said, I want to commend you for reading the Bible in public. I love it when I see men reading the Bible. So we ended up having a conversation. She's a member of the Evangelical Free Church. She told me she knows Shane Holden. Just randomly sitting in an airport. And see, when the presence of God is in you, you have random acts of random that God does all the time. And God leads you across people's path. If your steps are ordered by God, guess what? That means the people that you run into are divine appointments. Because you carry the presence of God with you. And there's people that are waiting on the other side of your obedience to be touched by the glory of God. So the Corinthians were Paul's letter, not on tables of stone. So Paul takes the writing of the law on the stones and he uses that as an illustration to the New Testament church to say, you know what, God's not writing on stone anymore, but he's writing on the fleshly hearts of men that open their hearts to him. God has and will write on your heart. How many times has the enemy written on our heart? Lied to us, spoken things about us that have actually kept us from God when God is always inviting us towards him. I love when Adam and Eve realized they had sinned and were apart from God, that the first thing you hear from God is not what you would hear from most preachers or what you would hear from most Christian counselors or people, but you hear the Father say, where are you? Where are you? He knew there was a break in the fellowship and the intimacy they had because of their sin, but his first cry was, I didn't tell you to do that. I remember when I heard a story of a pastor's son who came kind of trembling into the car, a little 5 or 6-year-old boy, and he said, Daddy, my Sunday school teacher said, God watches everything I do. You ever seen, you know, been in a store and there's a camera going like this, and even if you know you're not going to steal anything, you kind of, you know, you go like this. You want to make sure they see you got the candy bar or the, you know, the bottle of water. And the wise pastor said, son, you're right. God watches everything you do. He loves you so much he can't keep his eyes off of you. See, it's about a perspective of who you see God as. Is he your loving father that sent his son to die for you? Or is he the father that's just waiting to pounce on everybody? Or is he the one that invites us to the sacrifice of his son? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how much more now, being his sons and his daughters, how much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I love the much more sermons. You could even steal the message and start, look up all the much mores and you'll have a great sermon. And so God wants to write on our hearts tonight as we come into intimacy. He wants to write the introduction. He wants to write every chapter. He wants to write every footnote. He wants to write everything in our lives. Every chapter, he wants to write the conclusion. He knows the end of your story, and your story is designed for others to come into the presence of his glory. Because when you come into the presence of the glory that shines in the face of Jesus, your life is changed forever. When I met Jesus August 11, 1975 in Appleton, Wisconsin, I've gone back there. Pastor Anthony's taken me there. I've knocked on the door. They haven't been home, but I see all the trees that were planted for each one of the grandchildren, my grandma and grandpa. I remember every time I left their home, I would cry from Wisconsin all the way until I got to Montana because I never knew if I'd see my grandparents again. There's something about love that touches our heart. We live in a world that's so devoid of love. We live in a world that's so mean. We live in a world and a nation that's so divided. We need people that carry the glory of God and the presence of God, that have been in the presence of Jesus that will change people's lives. Let him author, let him write on your heart. You know, I'm 72 years young, and I keep getting invited to youth camps, to youth ministries. I'm going, do they know how old I am? He said, they want you to come. Last year, they invited me to the FCA fellowship camp. We had 153 young people. I think the first night, 18 or 20 got saved, and next night, 27 kids got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had so much fun. My little 3-year-old, she was only 2-year-old then, she danced with me up in the front. She worshiped the Lord. She loves to dance. She loves to sing every time. And God wants us to be childlike. When I get around my granddaughter, I realize I just want to be like a child before the Father. It is simple. We sang about it. We pay theologians a lot of money to make simple things so complex. Jesus said, come as a little child. So every time we go to Disney World, we sit in a nice restaurant, she puts her hands out like this and says, pray. She's 3 years old. She goes, Hazel, pray first. She prays. And she goes, okay, mama, pray. Daddy, pray. Grandma, pray. Grandpa, pray. She makes all five of us pray before we eat our meal. She's 3 years old. We're in the middle of Disney World. She doesn't care. You know what? It was amazing to watch people's expression to see a three-year-old girl do that. See, the world's dying to see Christianity. The world's dying to see people with the glory of God that have been in the presence of Jesus, that carry his love, that carry his grace, that carry his truth. And our lives are changed. What great novels. You know the novels and the stories that are sitting in this room? If we could hear the testimonies of all these, your testimony of being in the presence, I could tell you stories for the rest of the next 10 years and not come to all the encounters I've had with Jesus. I didn't understand 51 years ago when I didn't understand the Bible books. I read stuff, didn't know what it was all about. I'd get confused. My 10-year-old grandson called from Denver when I got home and he said, he has some questions about Cain and Abel. He wants to ask you, Papa. So I FaceTime him and he goes, who did Cain marry after he killed Abel? Who was his wife? And then my 7-year-old granddaughter gets on the phone and goes, I wanted to ask you, where was Ben-Hadad in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1? What is Amram? Was that somebody, a person, or was that a place he lived? I would never thought like that when I was 7 years old. But they've been trained to read the Bible. They've been around the presence of God. So amazing. He changes our lives. And if you tell your story, if you share the good news of what God has done in your life, it touches people. We did a series last summer called My Mess, My Messiah. And people watched online. You know what the Roman roads is today is actually social media. Instead of going like this to social media, it might be God's Roman road to people nowadays. You know how many people came to our church when my son got a great idea of having My Mess, My Messiah. So he said, you know, we have people that have been in pornography. They've been drug addicts. They've been homeless. They've been wandering on the streets. They've been immoral, you know, you name it all. And he said, I'm just talking about our pastoral staff. That's the good news of the gospel. Your life gets transformed and you become different. Your old man gets crucified with Christ. And you know what? All these people came and they'd come and say, oh, I've been watching you for like 3 months and I heard your testimony and I'm a drug addict and I realized if you got help, God could help me. They need to hear your testimonies. You know what most Christians are doing nowadays on the internet? They're talking about how this Christian did this and that Christian did that and this person failed and this. And you know what? They don't ever tell stories about people that actually live for God. There's way more people living for God than they're failing. You know, one thing I love about the FCA, very few pastors have failed. Well, they made mistakes. They've done stupid things like we all have, but guess what? They love God. They don't get put on the front page of newspapers. See, the enemy wants to write a message on the heart that all your leaders are failures. You know, you can't trust the church, all this. You know what God says? This is my bride that I shed my blood for. This is the bride that I invite with all its imperfections to come and sit at my feet and commune with me. And watch how God's going to raise up a mighty church in these last days. And he wants to write a message that we're known of all men. Do you know that? See how much attention is on the church? And it's not about being self-sufficient. I like to tell people I'm not very impressive. But I'll tell you, the one who lives in me is incredibly impressive. And he shows up and heals people and delivers people. And at that youth camp last summer, it was so amazing. By the last night, they started praying for people. They were getting words of knowledge and gifts of the Spirit were flowing. These young kids, and I'll never forget, there was two young guys that prayed. And I said, is there anybody that's never seen a miracle the last night? Because I said, you're all going to pray. I'm going to get words of knowledge. You're going to pray. And you're going to see the miracles. See, the miracles happened in the disciples' hands. The miracles happen. Jesus invites us to work with him. He invites us to participate with him. And if we're not intimate with him, guess what? We're not going to be able to participate with him. He's inviting us to work with him, and he shows us what he's doing. He initiates it. And so these two young boys there, I said, okay, they raised their hands. They thought they were just raising their hands to, and I said, okay, you two are going to come and pray. There's a girl here that has a deformed foot or something. I don't know. I didn't see the girl at the camp. They were all running out all over except in the meetings. So they started to pray, and then her legs started to grow, and her ankles started twisting their hands. They freaked out. Then all these miracles started happening in the camp. Please, if you get old, don't be an old fogey. Okay, don't be an old person that just complains about this generation. Get in the middle of the generation and say, guess what? I want to show you the God I know. I want you to see his presence. I want you to see what God can do. You watch after we go to the Philippines. It's going to be so much fun. We took a young man from one of our fellowship churches. He got drunk with some friends when he was 16, did something stupid. He went to a Hindu temple and painted swastikas on a Hindu temple. Got caught by the police. It became almost an international thing. The judge said, okay, you can either go to juvie, be locked up, or you can go to this church and get rehabilitated at this church. He chose the church. It wasn't our church, but he came to Bible school. He didn't know anything about God. He just got saved. So we take him over there, and when we go with us to the Philippines, since there's 3,000 or 4,000 in the church, and you've got 15 of us, and you divide about 3,000 people by 15, and you realize how many people are in your prayer line. That's quite a few people. And sometimes they double dip or triple dip. So you have to be careful. We watch them to make sure they don't get prayed for too much. So the first, he goes, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do this. I said, just grab them, and whatever they say, just pray in Jesus' name. Why do we complicate it so much? So the first lady that comes up is one of the elders' wife. She's got a deformed, born with a deformed wrist she's had all her life. She's an older lady. And he starts praying, and God heals her, heals her wrist right in front of his eyes. First person he's ever prayed for in his life. He freaks out and goes, are you sure? Are you sure you're healed? And then he went nuts. Then he started preaching and praying for people. As a matter of fact, I just saw her, I think it was 2 years ago, I saw her when I was back over there, and she told the story, her wrist is still fine, perfectly normal. The first time I went there, I went, and we were ministering, and we were in the presence of God, and the glory of God was just there, and I was in a backyard in this gated community, and there was a lady there in a wheelchair, and as we prayed for it, good things usually happen at the end of the meetings. I've just, like your pastor said, when you wait, some of the greatest miracles always happen when most people have left. She was in a wheelchair. She got out of a wheelchair. The fun part was her friend lived on the other side, knew the lady in the wheelchair, and was there, and they said she was mocking me, thinking, that crazy preacher, he thinks he's going to pray for that lady, and she watched her friend get out of the wheelchair. So they sent me a note and said, the lady got born again on the other side of the fence when after she'd been mocking you while you were preaching. I said, you can mock me as I'm preaching as long as you get saved when you're done mocking. And she got saved watching her friend get out of a wheelchair. It was probably at 11 or 12 at night. We ended up praying until 3, and then they started calling their friends. I'll tell you, in the Philippines, they call their friends when God moves. And when you've seen things like that, you're really wrecked for average things. You realize that God really wants to move. God really wants to touch people. God really wants to save people. God really has an agenda and a plan for Wisconsin. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for Madison. He has a plan for the nations of the earth. And we just have to come into a place of intimacy where he can speak to us. And we're not self-sufficient. Our sufficiency is not of us. Our sufficiency is of God. He's the one that called us and chose us. You know what? I wouldn't have chose me, but God chose me when I was a drug addict and alcoholic. And it's amazing. You will be surprised. I was invited to someone's home for dinner. And they said, Pastor, one of the reasons we invited you over, there's a lady in Nashville, Tennessee that wants to meet you. I go, who is she? She's been watching you for 2 years and your son preaching. She's a member of your church. And she lives in Nashville, Tennessee. She said she got saved. I got to lead her to Christ. There's people that are watching your live streams. There are people that know about you. The Romans wrote a lot of social things. You could give your testimony on, you could push 3 buttons on your FaceTime or on your Facebook, and next thing you know, you don't need a fancy dancy mic. You can use that if you got it. But you know what? You can just use it and hold it up, put it on a stand, and you can just share about God's love, God's goodness. I do that sometimes, and 2,500 people listen to the message and they'll say something. See, when God's glory comes, you do things like that. Because you realize there's people out there that need to be intimate with God just like you've been intimate with God. See, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, the law shows us our need. The law was a schoolmaster that showed us that no flesh shall be justified by the law. And so when the law was written on stones and given to Moses, the glory that came on him was so strong he had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand to look at him. But that glory was fading away. But he said the new glory of the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious. It's going to excel more and more. It's going to excel forever and ever and ever. And you know that we're going to experience God forever and ever and ever and never come to an end of him. Don't think about that before you go to sleep tonight if you have trouble sleeping, because our little brains are not able to understand that. But I believe the eternity is going to be unfolding eternal nature of God's love and grace and his mercy and kindness to his people. And we're going to worship him forever and be intimate with him forever. See, the veil that holds back the glory, he said it right in the passage there. He said that it was something that it was just a partial revelation that Moses had. It was the old covenant, but even in the old covenant, there was a promise of a greater covenant, a new covenant. Jesus' revelation is the final revelation. See, if we don't get Jesus right, we're messed up. We need to get back to preaching Jesus. You know, I'm tired of hearing church programs and Christian programs where Jesus' name is never even mentioned. I'm glad this church and our fellowship is all about Jesus. We have no other message but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have no other message but Jesus resurrected and Jesus the Son of God. And it says if we come into His presence, see, they were blinded, the nation of Israel, by disobedience, by being unteachable, by prejudice, and they tried to live by the letter of the law, but all that could do was produce failure and frustration. The veil still lies on their hearts today unless they return and repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, where the Spirit is Lord, when the Spirit is allowed to do what only the Spirit can do. And I'll tell you, when the Spirit does what the Spirit does, we don't always like it. Anybody besides me know what I mean? I remember when God started to move in our church and people started to get healed and people started to get touched and some people didn't like it. I remember the one person said, "Why did that lady have to shake like that and roll on the floor and flip over 3 times? And I go, "I don't know." I said, "But I'm going to let her give a testimony on Sunday and she'll tell you what happened." She got up on Sunday and said, "I've been addicted to painkillers for almost 20 years. She goes, "I got born again. I got healed. I got filled with the Holy Spirit." And she goes, "All my pain's gone. I'm totally healed." I said, "Are you now upset that she flipped over 3 times and rolled back?" I wouldn't have done it that way. It would have been a lot easier for me if she would have just sat there nicely, very religiously, and not bothered anybody, and nobody would have been complaining. But you know, sometimes God does things. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they thought they were all drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes when God moves, we don't like what happens. As a pastor, I don't like what happens. And when God moves, some people get in the flesh and do crazy stuff. And people say, "Was that the devil or God or the flesh?" I said, "Probably all three." And my proof text, I said on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took them up on the mountain, goes, you imagine that day at the office? Peter, James, and John. Then he says, "Don't tell anybody." "How'd it go up on the mountain, guys?" "Oh, it was okay." And he meant, what happened right away? Peter got in the flesh and built 3 tabernacles. And heaven had to say, "You know what? This is my son Jesus, hear him." Moses and Elijah had to go away. And when God moves, people can get their eyes on the wrong things. It doesn't mean God didn't move. It just means that people got in the flesh. So we have to be careful when God moves because, you know, when God moves, some people don't like it. But we all, not you all, but we all, when we come with an unveiled face, when we come openly and honest before God, it says that we're transformed. There's a metamorphosis that happens. Every time I've encountered Jesus' presence, every time I prayed, every time I get in His words, I have an encounter with God. When I come to church, I say, "Lord, I didn't come here to just be at church and look at the back of someone and say, I came to have an encounter and a relationship with You today. I've come to worship You." I've been in some services and they said, "Pastor, do you see all those people in the back?" I said, "No, I was worshiping." "Do you see that lady in the front row?" I said, "No, I was worshiping." I had one guest speaker, he looked at me and said, "You actually worship." I go, "What? Well, this is worship. Yeah, we're worshiping." He goes, "No, a lot of pastors don't worship." I go, "Are you kidding me? We were created to worship God. And we're transformed." You know what gets transformed? Our character gets transformed. Not only does our character get transformed, the holiness of God begins to be, we begin to be in His likeness, and things that we used to love, we don't love anymore. And things we used to do, we don't do anymore because we love Him so much. And then it says that we're changed into transformed from glory to glory. I love what Joseph Garlington said once. We do get changed from glory to glory, but they don't tell you it's hell in the hallways. And sometimes we go through hard things. And sometimes our greatest encounters come after the things that we've gone through that have been very difficult in our lives. And they prepare us to have a fresh encounter with God. Fresh encounter where He comes and does things that only He can do. And our minds can be blinded. And if someone's mind is blinded tonight, I just encourage you to turn to the Lord and watch Him change your heart and be transformed from glory to glory into His likeness and image. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to continue this whole message that he starts in chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." You know what? The devil wants to write in your heart. He wants you to lose heart. He wants you to hear all the messages people are printing, saying, and he wants to discourage you that Jesus is actually losing. I love in Uganda, they say the devil is a loser, man. Jesus is a wiener man, but the devil is a loser man. Took me a while to figure out they were saying winner. They're saying he's a winner man. Don't lose heart, because we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness and not handling the word of God deceitfully, but we, the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And let me tell you, there's way more leaders that are living for God, that love God, that have good hearts, that have integrity, that walk with God than all the people you're hearing about. They're not all manipulators. Many of them are called by God. Yes, people have failed, but God's going to raise them back up. You watch. That's the kind of God he is. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel is the key to the glory of God being manifest in revival. We need to get back to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is in the gospel. I've heard my son say this many times. People say there's more than the gospel. There's not more than the gospel, but there's more in the gospel that people don't understand. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we need to get back to preaching the gospel. I've heard people say, I don't want to hear the gospel anymore. I say, you're going to hear the gospel throughout all eternity. It's the greatest news that's ever told. Why would you not want to hear the gospel over and over and over? It's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest story that will change lives in every nation, every people group. It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He wants to shine on you tonight. He wants his presence and his glory to shine in you and through you. Remember my trip? I'm going back to Korea in October. One of my first trips to Korea, I was invited to the Grand Hyatt by a lady I didn't know. They said, this is your day off. I said, I'm going to be here 17 days, and this is my day off. I'm going, yeah, you're going to pray for her brother and sister. And I go, why? And they said, because she wants you to. So we walk into the Grand Hyatt in Seoul, Korea. There's a Saudi Arabian sheik with all his regalia on, his son there. And there's this lady sitting there, and they said, that's her. Go over there, and she'll tell you what to do. Her Korean interpreter will tell you. There was a man and woman sitting there like this, didn't look very happy. She said, through the interpreter, said, those are her sister and her brother-in-law, and she wants you to prophesy over them, and then she wants you to lead them to Christ after you prophesy over them. Neither one of them knows Jesus. I go, oh, great, no pressure. And there's people in there, they're playing the violins and the cellos, and it's in the waiting room. And so I raised my hand like this to talk to her, and when I went like this, the lady who, she owned chemistry lab stuff throughout all Korea and was a multimillionaire. I didn't know, I never met her. God has a lot of fun with us when we don't know anything, because he knows way more than we do. And so she goes flying across, when I put my hand above, she flies across the couch and starts going like this. And I'm going, oh, great Lord. Probably going to get kicked out of the Grand Hyatt now. And the Saudi Arabian sheikh, he's leaning over the couch looking like this in his son. And I said, we better pray. I said, which one? Okay, we'll pray for her first. I'm keeping my eyes closed on this one. If I'm going to get kicked out, I'll get kicked out with my eyes closed. You don't even have to be real spiritual for God to use you, as long as you're obedient. So I laid my hands on her and started praying, and I got done, and I prophesied over, and I looked, and tears are just, you know, she had this beautiful dress on, tears are just flowing all down her. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus through the interpreter? And she said, yes. So I pray for her to receive Christ. Her husband's just sitting there like this, with a suit and nice, you know, probably $1,000 suit, beautiful tie on. And I prophesied over him, and I opened my eyes, and he's weeping, and I pray, and we get it all done, and sit. And then I said, can I go home now? And she said, yeah, but you're going to come to her business and pray over all her employees tomorrow. I go, what a bunch of day offs I get here. But you know, God is waiting for people to so be in his presence that he can trust us when people are in need. The invitation to intimacy is that then out of intimacy with God, you get to share the good news of the gospel with other people. And he goes on to say this, but this treasure we have in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not us. It's not our excellency, it's the excellency of God. It's the power of God, it's the presence of God. It said right before that, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He wants you to see his face of love, his face of compassion, his faith of truth and holiness and righteousness. It's not about religiosity. It's about a personal relationship of him inviting you to come close to him and let him change you. We all need to be changed from glory to glory. It's a lifelong, eternal experience. And it says in verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, there I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Be careful what you speak. Be careful what you speak when you come into his presence, when you're around other people. I hear a lot of people speak negatively about God, about themselves, about people, about situations. If you believe, you speak the right things. Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we get changed from his glory and his glory into his likeness more and more, we talk a lot more like he talks. And then again, he brings this up later on in chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. No matter how old we get, guess what? We get younger and younger in our spirit. We get more alive. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And God tonight wants to write on your heart, and he wants to show you things that you can't see with your human naked eye, but you have to see by the Spirit. He's waiting for a people that will come into his presence, and that will hear his voice, that will be available to him. Can you imagine the apostles Paul speaking about light affliction? 195 scars on his back, shipwrecked, beaten with rods. Some scholars say they beat people with rods and they tried to break every bone in their legs so they couldn't come back and preach again. 3 times he was beaten with rods, whether it was on his back. He probably wasn't on GQ magazine back in Israel's day. He was tortured. Paul says our light affliction is working for us. You know, the problems you're facing are actually working for you. They're not working against you. You know what? I haven't written many songs, but I wrote one. You're working for me, not against me. You're working for my good. You're working for me, not I sing to my problems. Because the Bible says the light affliction I'm going through is working for me a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. And I've learned when I'm going through struggles, that's the time I want to get closer to him. And I speak to the things and I say, guess what? You're working for me. You're not working against me. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I said. It's what God said through the Spirit. And when the Spirit is Lord, when the Spirit is given freedom to do what only the Spirit can do, people get saved, people get healed, people get touched, shame gets broken off. People that were most unlikely to succeed, succeed. I was not on the most likely to succeed. Matter of fact, I had people from my high school show up at Bible school because they couldn't believe I was a preacher. Even though my dad was the mayor, they knew about my lifestyle. It wasn't a godly one. But Jesus changes us from glory to glory to glory to glory. There's a metamorphosis that takes place when you come into intimacy with Jesus that changes your life forever. One of my favorite things is when my granddaughter stays over with my wife while my daughter works, my son-in-law at the church, and I come home and she's just got up from her nap and she'll open the door and she'll say, Papa is home. I'll tell you, Papa's home. The Father's here tonight. He's inviting you to come through his son, through the blood of the welcome mat. And the Holy Spirit has given liberty in this church to move and to work.